You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
I want to share with you something that happened really special in my life this week, and you're a part of it as well. And so I just want to take just a moment before we get to the time of Bible study. We're going to be in John chapter 4. If you want to turn your Bibles, you sure can, to John 4. But this week, most of y'all know that over the past probably year and a half, I've been working on a book. And I've been writing, and people have been helping me. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this Wednesday, I got back from church. And when I got back from church, my son and my wife, they were standing there, and they had these big grins on their face. And it was one of those times where you walk, and you're like, what? You know, because I know y'all are always happy to see me, but it doesn't always look like this, you know, when it happens. So they said, close your eyes. They grabbed me by the hand. They walked me over, and they came running out from the other room, and they opened up a FedEx package, and it was the very first copy of it coming out. So thank you so much. We're going to pray for it in just a second. So I literally just went, oh, Lord, it happened. I put it by my nightstand. I slept with it on my nightstand. I read a couple chapters and flipped through it and went, well, this is good. Wow, yeah. I kind of forgot what I'd written. It'd been at the publisher so long. And so this is the first little copy. And I just wanted y'all to just celebrate and to just be able to just join just as, you know, because I love us as a church. You know, I don't want to be just this guy up on a stage. I want to be a normal guy in a sense of just loving on you and you loving on me and us being able to interact and share special moments together that God does. And so in a couple weeks, I think December 5th is going to be our goal to have a whole bunch of them here so you can get one too. But just on that Wednesday, as I had that, and then I got to the office Thursday, and I just almost couldn't even prepare for the message. I was so excited. So I just put it on the little couch that I have in my office that I sit and prepare, and I just sat it right there, and I just prepare a little bit, and I just look at it, and I'd flip back through it. I'd look at my picture and read about me again and see what people said about it, you know, and I'd put it back and I'd work on the message. I'd just go. And it wasn't from a real, wasn't from a prideful heart, I want you to know. It's just from there's just something neat about when you see God do something. And so I want you to know that I really appreciate your prayers and I really appreciate your heart and this whole journey and watching all this happen. You might not even know that I was doing that, and that's all the better if you didn't. But for those of you that did and that have been praying, I just want you to know that it's an honor and a privilege to be your pastor and have such opportunities to be able to do so many neat things. And I'm just in awe at the way that the Lord uses all of us, and particularly in the way that he's been able to accomplish this. Many times I pushed my computer away, and I said, Lord, I can't do this. I just can't do this. And then I would just draw it back closer and say, Lord, but you can. You can, and I want you to be able to do that. So let's pray together, and let's ask God to do his work in our time of Bible study as well. Father, we come, and we give you great thanks, Lord. I thank you for this book. I pray for it to be a great tool. I know that there is no shortage of Christian books. Lord, there's plenty, and I sure don't want to just add one to the pile, Father. But if you can use it as a tool from our church, from what you're doing here, from the ways that you're moving in our church here, then Lord, we want you to do that. And so we just pray, Father, we just come as a body of Christ. We pray that you would use this as a tool throughout the world in whatever ways. May my name be forgotten, misspelled, mispronounced as it always is, and left by the wayside, Lord, so that your name could be lifted up. And we just thank you for that. And we trust you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for just listening and celebrating with me. It's a blessing and a privilege. In John chapter 4, we've been looking at the woman at the well. And last week, we had a pretty significant time, I feel like, as we've shared together, just asking ourselves about this woman. She came to the well. Jesus was at the well. And Jesus said, can you give me a drink of water? And she said, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, if you even knew who was asking you, you'd ask me for a drink of water because I've got living water. But you don't have a bucket, sir. You don't have a rope. How can you have living water? I've got water that you'll never thirst again. Go get your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Well, what you're saying is right, but it's a little bit of an evasive answer because you've had five husbands and you're living with the sixth man. And we asked this question of us last week, what are we thirsty for? God has given us thirst. Thirst is good. Thirst draws us to the Lord. We should be thirsty. We should have great thirst for approval. We should have great thirst for significance. But we should take those thirsts, legitimate thirst, to the legitimate resource to quench those thirsts, and that's Jesus Christ. But what we do is we take our legitimate thirst, our needs, our approval needs, our security needs, our significance needs, and we take those, and instead of taking them to Jesus, we take them to husbands. Not literal husbands, possibly so, but not literal husbands, figurative husbands. So we look for approval in the things that we do at the office. We look for security in our bank account. We look for success in what everybody else thinks of us. And slowly but surely, our husbands leave us because nothing can satisfy like Jesus. So we end up looking back at life where we had a husband of approval in high school that everybody could like us, a husband of freedom in college that finally we've gotten our parents off our backs. Then our husband of success once we end up in the workforce. We just make a little bit of money and get a different title on our business card. Everything would be great. Then we do that for a few years and realize that that doesn't make a difference in our hearts. So finally we end up saying, oh, I know what I need to do. I need to get rid of all this stuff. And once I retire, everything will be great because I'll have the husband of rest and the husband of kind of leave me alone and my responsibilities won't be so stressful. And then we end up at the end of our life and we've married off to a bunch of different husbands and we're still unsatisfied. So we just begin to flirt and live with different husbands. When Jesus is saying, I want you to come to the well and I want you to quench your thirst. I want to be your groom. I want to be your resource. And when this lady does this, she is astounded by, what do you mean, living water? I'll never thirst again. As believers in Christ, we are quenched in our thirst, but at the same time, we remain thirsty until we get to heaven. We'll always thirst because there'll always be more of God. So we've got to take legitimate thirst. You should be thirsty. You are thirsty. Legitimate thirsts, and take them to the legitimate place because sin is a legitimate thirst met in an illegitimate way. And so we've gone through all of those things and to say man can live without food for 40 days, but he can only live without water for 3 days. We've got to be thirsty people as we come to the Word of God. This lady's going to come thirsty and Jesus is going to begin to talk to her about worship. She is going to begin to hear a conversation about worship. And here's why before we jump into the scriptures. Worship is our deepest thirst and satisfaction. Worship is our deepest thirst and satisfaction. What are you really thirsty for? You are thirsty to worship God deeper. Some of you go, oh, great, I got to go to church more. That's not always worship. Oh, great, now I don't really like singing. It's not all just singing. We're going to see what worship is, and worship of the God who created you will meet the deepest thirst in you. And the more you're satisfied in God, the more you'll worship God. The more you worship God, the more thirsty you'll get for God. The more thirsty you are for God, the more you'll take your legitimate needs to the legitimate source, and you'll find a place and a satisfaction of worship. I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm not talking about just singing. We're talking about worshiping God with our entire life. Let's look now in the story, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet, because he told her that she had five husbands. Verse 20, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, declared the worth of God on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Verse 24, which is our memory verse for November. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Big statement, verse 26. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. He is the Messiah. She comes and they begin this interaction. She's been thirsty, so she's been marrying herself off to different husbands. We ask ourselves, what are we marrying ourselves off to quench our thirst? He begins then to talk to her about worship, because worship is not only the thirst that we have the deepest in our needs, worship is also the response of the satisfied. The more satisfied in God you are, the deeper you will worship from your heart. The more satisfied in God you are, the deeper you will worship in your heart. We are often not deep worshipers because we are not deeply satisfied in God. We have a hybrid of satisfaction. We say, Lord, I want to be satisfied a little bit with you in my spirit. Lord, I want to be satisfied a little bit with you in my flesh. Now, there's two different parts of us. If you're a believer in the Lord, there's the spirit part of us that is our heart, our soul. Jesus Christ has given us a new spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And there's a flesh side of us that is always battling with sin. Our spirit is holy, it's pure, it's waiting for God to take us to heaven. But our flesh is still sinful, it still yearns, it still wants for the things of sin. So we have this battle going on, Romans chapter 7, between the flesh and the spirit. Here's what we do. We satisfy our spirit with a little bit of worship. And we satisfy, it's weird, but listen, our flesh with a little bit of worship. Your flesh and sinful nature has an aspect of it that loves religion. Our flesh actually likes religion because we can judge from our place of religion, because we can check off the boxes and rank ourselves with our fleshly side of religion. Because we could pay homage to God and say, Lord, I did my thing on Sunday. Let's go. We did the service. Okay, Monday's mine. And our flesh actually enjoys religion while our spirit craves relationship. So we get a little bit satisfied that we checked enough boxes on our flesh that make us feel like we're not a worthless deadbeat. Then we've checked enough boxes to get just a little bit of a warm fuzzy with a song or two. And so we're satisfied at a very shallow level. So our lives are not worship. Hear it. We just attend worship events. And as we attend worship events, we begin to judge by whether or not our flesh and our spirit got stroked enough that we really felt something to then be satisfied for a fleeting moment instead of to be satisfied in the depths of our heart. Worship is the response of the satisfied in God. Your depth of worship will coincide with your depth of satisfaction in God. So if you're satisfied in God, you will worship greatly the King. And at the same time, if you come parched to worship, he will fill you up. So if you come tremendously thirsty today to worship service, interesting, isn't it? Isn't our whole life a service of worship? But as we come to this place to our worship service, quote unquote, if you come parched, if you come dry in your spirit, declare the greatness of God, and what will happen is you will begin to be satisfied in your spirit. And as you're satisfied in your spirit, begin to declare the greatness of God and his worth and how wonderful he is, and you'll begin to be more satisfied and more thirsty. And it won't be your flesh, it will be your spirit. And so you'll say, Lord, I don't want to be religious. I want to be in love with you. We have a lot of well-churched in the world, a lot of well-churched, lost people that have checked the religious boxes of their flesh, but do not know Jesus in relationship in their heart. That is a deceiving, deceiving tool. Worship is our deepest thirst. So this lady, why did Jesus say worship? Worship. Was he saying, well, just go to the synagogue more? No, worship, and you will find the well of living water that is bubbling up into eternal life, because your life and my life is to be worship. That's what our lives is to be. But whenever we're satisfied a little bit in our flesh and satisfied a little bit in our spirit, we don't have a lifestyle of worship. We just have events of worship. And then we get a little bit upset if those events aren't exactly what strokes us when we worship with our entire life. Karl Barth put it like this: Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in a human life. Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 3 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money. Come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and come and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair." So we come to him to be satisfied. A thirsty woman, we're thirsty people. We come and we say, "Lord, you are the well." We worship you and we give it to you with relationship in our heart. Think about this. Christmas is coming. We see it all around us. Will we really worship at Christmas? I know we'll shop. I know we'll eat. I know we'll stress. I know we'll call a relative. And what do with our gifts of giving? We call a relative and say, "Okay, tell us what they want." "Okay, black shirt, long sleeve, size medium." "Okay, great." So we take people that could buy their own stuff, get their shopping list order, then we take our money to then go out and buy people that could buy their own stuff, more stuff to put into their closet, as we trade with them because we could buy our own stuff and they go out and buy us stuff. Why don't we just all go to the mall and buy our own stuff? Right? That would be a whole lot easier and you'd really get what you want. So now we've resorted. We don't even buy them their own stuff. We just buy them a gift certificate to go to a store that possibly has their stuff. Now, I'm for all of those. I understand. We will do the same in our family. But that is different than worshiping in the giving of gifts. When I realize that Jesus Christ has come, the Savior of the world, in my lifetime, that I could respond as a New Testament person to the Savior of the world, and his gifts that he's given me are so great, I can't help but buy gifts for those that I love to symbolize the greatness of the gift of what God has given me. So now I worship instead of shop. Will you worship at Christmas? I don't know. It's very likely that you won't. Lost people do Christmas just like saved people, and they don't worship. Do you like Christmas music, or do you like the worship of Christmas through music? There's a difference. "Oh, come all ye faithful." Great, great song. Joyful and triumphant, but there's a difference when you sing it from the depth of your heart. We abuse our words of music as believers. Christian music is not entertainment. Christian music is a tool to open up our hearts, to let us say from the depth of our soul, yes to God. She comes to this place and he starts talking about worship and she starts talking about mountains. What's the deal? Here's what worship is. Worship is the invisible, eternal part of me connecting with the invisible, eternal God. Worship is the visible, eternal part of me. That's how you know evolution is not true. There's something in you deeper. Mad cow disease and Auschwitz are not equal because there is a soul of man and everybody feels it and senses it. There's an invisible, eternal part of you and me. And God, it says in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever." Colossians 1:15, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Romans 1:20, "Since creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, like his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Worship is the invisible, eternal part of you and me connecting with the invisible, eternal God. But she wants to talk about mountains. Vastly different. So I can worship at work when I get on Monday morning and I say, Lord, the invisible eternal part of me wants to connect with the invisible eternal you. And Lord, now let me do my business. Lord, deep in my heart and my soul, there's something of a soul in me. There's a spirit in me that you've given me. I want that to connect with you. Now let me sing. Now let me shop. Now let me care. Now let me decorate my home. Because what's in me eternal and invisible, it must come out at this time. Far different than let me stroke the religious side of my flesh and let me check a few boxes and let me just do the deal. And if worship happens, it happens. But we're doing Christmas regardless. And we're just going to push through it. And that's why some of us are so miserable at Christmas. The stress far outweighs the joy. Worship connects the part of you that's deep within you to the part to who God is. Here's what William Barclay said. The true and genuine worship is when man, through his spirit, attains a friendship and intimacy with God. True and genuine worship is not to come to a certain place. It is not to go through a certain ritual or liturgy. It is not even to bring certain gifts. True worship is when the spirit, the immortal, invisible part of man, speaks and meets with God, who is immortal and invisible. C.S. Lewis says, as long as you notice and have to count the steps, you're not dancing, but only learning to dance. A good shoe is one that you do not notice. Good reading becomes possible when you do not consciously think about the eyes or light or print or spelling. A church service of worship, a perfect one, would be one when we're almost unaware of the service because our attention has been placed on God. You count the steps, you're not dancing. When you're stroking your flesh, you're not worshiping. When you say, Lord, there's something deep with me, and I want it to connect with the depths of you, and I want to worship you, watch what happens. You get satisfied in your thirst. And your satisfaction leads to greater thirst for God. And so you thirst for more and you're satisfied more. On and on it goes. But she says, no, 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 I want an off ramp. I really don't want relationship. I really don't want to go deep. I want to stay surface. I don't want to go deep. So Jesus, please explain to me. I want to stump you. What's the deal with the mountains? Let me tell you the deal with the mountains. It says there in verse 20, our fathers worship on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Okay, here's the story on Samaritans. The Samaritans, if you were to look back into 2 Kings chapter 17, Israel is defeated by Assyria. The Israelites are scattered all throughout. They're not just one group anymore. They're scattered throughout. As they're scattered throughout, they begin to intermarry with other folks that are not Jews. Okay, and that was not what God wanted. So they begin to intermarry. This is not a interracial dating is fine. That's great. There's no problems. That's not what it's speaking against in the least. It's saying that the treasure of your heart must be shared with your spouse, be equally yoked. So they went out and they intermarried. And so you had then children that would come from these marriages that were half Jew and half idolatrous worshipers, basically. Those were then the Samaritans. So the devout Jews would look upon these children and say, well, you're not really Jewish. You're more of an idol worshiper, and so you don't really count. So the Jews and the Samaritans had a real problem. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, there's a book called Ezra. Ezra is a time of rebuilding the temple. In Ezra chapter 4, the Samaritans come along and they say, we want to help rebuild the temple. We're part Jew. And in Ezra chapter 4, they say something very candidly, and they say, you will have no part with us in building the temple to our God. We will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, and we will build it alone. Is that pretty clear? You want to play with us? You can't play with us. So the Samaritans say, well, okay, if you're going to play like that, then what will we do? We'll go do our own thing. I know humans, we don't do that anymore, right? So we got our first, we're going to do our own thing. And so they go off and they build a temple And their temple is built at Mount Gerizim. And that temple is built where they worship. About 500 BC was Ezra building the temple. About 400 BC at Mount Gerizim, they build their temple. And then it's destroyed in 200 BC. Their temple is destroyed. And Jesus is sitting at this well with the destruction of that temple behind him on this mountain. And she says, we're supposed to worship at this mountain, and you say we're supposed to worship at that mountain. Which one is the truth? Which one is the one that we need to do? They begin, he says then, neither. Worship's not about the venue, because worship's a lifestyle. Worship's not about the route. Worship's a lifestyle. Worship is not about the exterior. Worship is about the interior. Nowadays, we have different mountains that people can fight over, and we shouldn't. But I like to call it, and what we call it around here is different dialects of worship. People worship differently, it's true. But there's just different dialects of the same language. Now, I want to tell you how proud I am of our church. That's where we're just going to be a family here. Those listening on radio, welcome to the family. I preached out of John chapter 4 in June of 05. And I look back on my notes at that time, and that message, I remember it because it was a very stressful message, because here's what I was trying to do. I was disarming a musically worshipful bomb, is what I was doing. Red wire comes off blue wire, don't say that, that'll blow the whole thing up. Blue wire comes off red wire, don't do it. Okay, we gotta do that. It was a SWAT team bomb dismantling. Because at that point, we had a lot of vision, but we didn't have a lot of fruit of our vision. And when you have vision and you don't have fruit, you often have fear. That's what happens. So there's dismantling of that, and here's what I want you to know. As I look back over that message is not the message that we need to hear now. Praise God for the unity of our church. Numerous churches do not navigate well those aspects of worship through song. And the whole thing blows up so that we say, well, then fine, then we'll go build our Mount Gerizim. Fine, then we'll go build our mountain in Jerusalem, and we'll just argue and go over it. I am so proud, thankful, grateful for the unity that we have in our church. Because we finally gotten over this simple hump. You're not going to like every song. And I don't either. But when I realize the song I don't like might be the favorite one of the person sitting next to me to connect with their heart, now we can worship together. And when I'm worshiping from the depth of my heart, they may be like, this is the worst. I don't get this. I don't understand it. We can maturely come and not battle over mountains and realize we speak different dialects. In the north, they speak a little bit of a dialect that's different than the south. The west, they speak a little bit of dialect, but we're speaking the same language of God, you are worthy. Remember, we went to London and we got off the plane and we were coming through, and Grayson was in a stroller at that time, and the people, we had customs, the lines were lined up, and this guy walked up to me that was at the airport, and he was trying to help us out to get us into which line. And he walked up to me, and he said, "Hey, how are you? Are you on vacation? All of that?" And I went, and I looked at Kelly. He said, "Vacation? All of that?" And I think he is speaking English to me. I do not know what he's saying. And what he was saying is, "Are you on a vacation or a holiday? You on vacation? All of that?" And I didn't know which one I was on. Really, tell you the truth, I thought, a holiday or a vacation or what am I? I don't know what I'm on. So he was asking if we were on actually business and a holiday. And so then I finally went, holiday is vacation, but we're on business because I was speaking. And so then he routed us to the right line, but he looked at me like I was crazy. He was speaking English to me. I've been speaking English a long time. I could not understand his dialect of English. So I stormed off and got back on the plane and flew home. No, I enjoyed the different of dialect that I was participating in for that time. I even started trying to fake people out when I'd order. I'd walk up, oh, I'd like a glass of tea. You know, and they'd, you're from Texas, aren't you? I'm like, yeah, okay. But it was a part of the fun of the trip, was experiencing the different dialect. And young folks, if you don't appreciate the dialect that oftentimes the older aspects of our congregation speaks, you will miss out on godly wisdom. And older folks, if you don't appreciate or tolerate maybe the dialect of the younger, you will miss out on a lifeblood of the church in the next generations. And you'll just move out into a fuddy-duddy island. And they'll move out into their island, and we'll have two different islands instead of two different mountains. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're not there. And at the same time, let's don't ever go there. It's not good for anybody. So what is worship? Worship is the intricacies, the inside of me, of saying, God, I want to worship you. How? Look at what happens in verse 23. Verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers, that's what I want to be, true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, God's seeking you to quench your thirst. Verse 24, and let's put it up on the screen because this is our memory verse. Let's say it. We're going to say it two times together. John chapter 4, verse 24. Maybe we don't have it. There we go. God, say it with me. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. John 4, verse 24. One more time. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. John 4, 24. That's what it's about. Worship is in spirit. God is spirit. Worship is in spirit. Meaning that the deepest part of me that's eternal and invisible is going to connect with the God who is eternal and invisible. Worship is in spirit. My innermost connecting with his utmost. My innermost connecting with his utmost. Did that happen today as you sang? As I was baptizing, I was like, Lord, may I baptize from the depth of my soul, not just dunk them and run because I got to go and get back up there. Lord, thank you for changed lives. Lord, let me sing for with my spirit. Let my innermost connect with his utmost. Secondly, worship is in truth. Truth of what? Truth of my need. Truth of my need and of Christ's identity. Truth of my need and of Christ's identity. See, the Samaritans, they didn't know all the depths of God. They only believed in the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's all they believed in. So the salvation, they didn't know about all these things. Chuck Swindoll put it like this: the object of worship is primary in heaven and secondary in Samaria. Make no mistakes, the Samaritan temple was designed and built in direct opposition to the reconstruction efforts of Ezra and Nehemiah. And these men who built it did not know the one true God. It wasn't worship in truth. Jesus did not shy away from the uncomfortable truth. The Samaritans were indeed idolatrous. We worship in spirit, not flesh. So it's not our ears to be tickled or our stomach to be turned. It's to our hearts to be moved. And so we worship in truth, not as a little piece of the Bible, not in our own temple, not as idolatrous worshipers with foreign husbands. We worship saying, God, you're our groom. Jesus, you're our groom, and we worship you in truth. I need you, God. I need you. And who are you? Last blank. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the object of worship and the quencher of thirst. There's three musts in the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 7, it says, you must be born again. Then the second must comes in John 3, verse 14. It says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Then we get the next must, and it's here. And it says that the worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. They must worship in spirit and in truth. These things declare the greatness of God. And so I ask you this. Do you worship from the deepest part of you? 24/7. Or do you just wait for an event and hope someone stokes the coals enough to get it hot again? If you will worship and satisfy yourself at the well of Jesus and not live with foreign husbands and look for your needs to be met in an illegitimate way, worship will well up in you. And it won't matter what mountain you're on, you'll worship. Queen Victoria went to hear the Messiah being sung. And they told her, they said, Queen, you must remain seated during the Hallelujah chorus. You are the queen. You don't stand for anybody. So she sat there as they were singing Hallelujah, Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. She sat there thinking, this is not right. And when they got to the line that said, He is King of Kings, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. When she got to that line of King of Kings, Lord of Lords, she stood up and took off her crown. Because she understood the truth of her identity. A queen on earth doesn't mean you're getting in heaven. But a worshiper that lays down their crowns on earth means they're getting ready for heaven when we lay it down. Do you worship from the depths in spirit and truth? Or do you worship from the surface? Don't waste this Christmas. Don't waste this Thanksgiving. Connect with the depth of you. Respond from the depth of you. Because here's what happened. Jesus Christ came to save your soul. And if your soul falls in love with Him, your flesh will begin to take care of itself. You'll always struggle, but you'll begin to walk things out from the depth of your heart.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.